FOIA, very exciting to have what we call the new NIV. It was new 10 years ago, but it's new to us out the front. We're leaving the dust covers on for today, and then we'll take them off, and they're going to look like the other Bibles, just that the text will match what is on the screen. We've got a few large print ones as well, which is nice. So if you get there quickly, you might be able to find one of those. We should talk about the Bible, right? Well, as always, we'll start with a little joke. A dying man got his three best friends together at his bedside. It was his doctor, his lawyer, and a pastor. And he handed them each an envelope with $25,000 cash in it. He made them each promise that they would place the envelope in his casket because he was determined to take his wealth with him. And a week later, he died. And at the visitation, the doctor and the lawyer and the pastor, well, they each placed an envelope in the coffin and before it was shut. And about a month later, they all caught up together. And the pastor was feeling a bit guilty, and so he confessed to the other men. He said, I only put $10,000 in the envelope. It seemed such a shame to waste the rest, and so I gave it to a mission in Africa, the other $15,000. He asked for their forgiveness. Well, the doctor then told the other two that the envelope he left in it was also a little bit short. He only put $8,000 in. He'd given the rest of the money to cancer research. Well, the lawyer was outraged. He told the men how disappointed he was with both of them. He said, I'm the only one who kept our promise to our friend. I want you to know that I put the full amount in my envelope. I wrote out a personal check for it and put it right in there. Promises, promises. Sorry to all the lawyers in the room. As we open the Bible today, we're starting a new series from Genesis 12 to 25. It's all the story all about promises, and particularly God's promises to Abraham and how these promises play out in Abraham's lifetime. But more than that, this section of the Bible is kind of Bible 101. It lays out the foundations for God's plans for his people, God's plans for his people, which includes us. It really helps us to understand the rest of the Bible. It's going to be a good series, so why don't we pray and we'll ask God to speak to us today. Well, dear Heavenly Father, as we open this part of the Bible this morning, will you remind us of all your promises to us? Or will you grant us faith to trust in those promises? We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's so good to be back in the book of Genesis. Late last year, we worked our way through chapters 1 to 11 of Genesis. If you're anything like me, you might be struggling to remember all of the things that happened in those chapters. The good news is, if you've got a new pew Bible, we're only on page 18, or in your Bible, you're not going to be terribly far through. So you can actually read through chapters 1 to 11 this week. A cup of coffee, remind yourself of what happened. And while you're doing that, you might consider reading chapters 12 to 25 as well. There's something really good about reading the passage in advance before church. Helps you get a little bit more out of it. We're also going to send some Bible study materials this week to Bible study leaders. We'll put it in the email on Friday. Some of our groups will be using those. But you know, if your group isn't, perhaps you might like to work through them yourself to go a little bit deeper into these chapters. Maybe you could read them with a friend and do that work together as we dig deeper into God's Word. Anyway, there's two themes in the backstory of chapters 1 to 11 that will really help us as we open chapter 12. And the first idea is blessing. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God created the world, everything in it was all good. If you went to Kick, you learned from Genesis 1 to 3 just last week. God creates everything that's good. On the sixth day, he creates men and women, man and woman in his own image. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So God blesses humanity. It gives them a special role in the world to look after it. God looks at everything he made at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, and he said it was very good. And what this tells us is that right from the beginning of the Bible, from the first chapter, is that God wants to bless humans. He wants to bless human beings. God's plan for people is to bless them. And the world is very good when people are enjoying God's blessing. And blessing's actually God's natural inclination towards humanity, towards his creation, especially when it comes to men and women who he made in his own image. But the story takes a bad turn because the goodness of creation is tainted when Adam and Eve eat the fruit that God told them not to eat. They distrusted God, they disobeyed God, and they disrespected God, the God who'd held out every blessing to them. And so humanity received its first taste of God's judgment. Instead of blessing, Adam and Eve understood the curse of sin, which brought guilt and shame and unhappiness to their perfect world. And with it, death. The picture here is the thorns. Do you remember? Adam was cursed with thorns in his work, and there was going to be difficulties with childbirth and a terrible change from the goodness of the beginning of the Bible. But you know what? Despite the intrusion of sin, God never gave up on his plan to bless his creation and to restore it to good order. And so even in the middle of the judgment, we get that story as God judges the serpent, he judges evil. He gives us a hint of the mercy that is to come, a hint that the curse will give way to blessing. Let me read this for you. God says this to the serpent, which is the representative of the devil: "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel." See, the serpent, the evil, will ultimately be crushed. Evil will not prevail in God's world. And that pattern of blessing and curse, a blessing and a goodness and evil, happens all through Genesis 4 to 11. You get Cain and Abel in that first murder. You have Noah and the flood. You have the Tower of Babel. But judgment gives way to mercy. Curse gives way to blessing. And God's character remains faithful all the way through to his original purposes for his creation. Despite every sin of humanity, God will restore blessing to his people. And that brings us to chapter 12, to this story of Abraham, which is really the story of promise. This is a story about God promising that he'll restore blessing to all of the people of the earth through one man and his family, that is through Abraham, or Abram is called at this stage of the story. We meet Abram back in chapter 11. Abram's descended from the line of Noah's son Shem. Noah had three sons: Shem, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem is the good son, and Noah is a descendant of Shem, the good son. And in the generations since the flood, the people, the tribes, had spread out all over the Middle East. Abram's family is now living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is sort of very easterly compared to where we normally see in the Bible, somewhere in southern Iraq. Actually, we know a lot about Ur of the Chaldeans because it was discovered about 100 years ago. In 1862, Henry Rawlinson, archaeologist, identified Ur of the Chaldeans. In 1927, it was excavated by Leonard Woolley. It's very Indiana Jones, isn't it? And they discovered lots about the people who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. They worshipped the moon. And it seems this was probably the religion of Abram and his families, because his father Terah, which we read about him in chapter 11, his niece slash sister-in-law, it was a very tight-knit community, shall we say, Milcah, and his wife Sarah, well, they all have names associated with moon worship, the moon gods of Ur. And so that's Abram, right? He's this nomadic moon-worshipping guy from the Middle East. He's lived his whole life in a tribal context with his family, a family small enough that marriage between close relatives was not unusual. And that's the man that God calls. That's the man that God speaks to and calls him to a very different life than the one that he's been living. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your people and your father's house, I'll go to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So God makes three promises to Abram, three huge promises. He promises to give him land. You can see it there in bold. Promises to make Abram's family into a great nation. And third, God promises to bless Abraham and then to use Abram's family to bring blessing to all of the peoples of the earth. Land, nation, and blessing. These promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 were actually the key to understanding the rest of the Bible, the big story of the Bible, because from this moment on, the entire rest of the Bible is the unfolding story of how God keeps those three promises. That is the Bible story of how God brings his people, that is the nation, back into a land, back into the promised land, and where he will bless them again. Land, nation, blessing, just like it was in the beginning. And these three promises will reverse the curse of sin. They'll restore creation to a perfect relationship with the Creator. They are brilliant promises, aren't they? Well, they're great promises, but you know what? As humans, we have a bit of a problem with promises. We know that promises are easily made, but not so easily kept. Even when we have the best intention to keep our promises, often as humans, we just don't have the capacity to keep the promises that we make. And promises are hard to keep. And then when we look at the promises that God made to Abraham, they actually look like difficult promises to keep. God promises Abram land and nation and blessing. There are a bunch of obstacles that stand in the way of that happening. They stand in the way of God fulfilling that promise. So this great nation, well, Abram is 75 years old when God first speaks to him, and Sarah, his wife, is 65. As a couple, they've been unable to conceive. Sarah is infertile. And yet God promises to make Abram's family into a great nation. In that Genesis 15, he said, "No, it will be offspring from your own body. It will have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky." And Abram must have been thinking to himself, how can God make that happen? Perhaps Abram could bring with him all of his father's family from Haran where they were living, but no, God says, leave them behind. Do you see it up the top there? The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and go from your people and go from your father's household to the land I will show you. Most of us would probably count our families as a blessing. Hope you do. But God wants Abram to leave behind that blessing, to leave behind his father's family, his roots, to leave behind his identity to answer this call. It's hard not to see that as an obstacle. It must be very difficult to leave behind what you knew before to follow after God's promises. There's something for that for those of us who become a Christian later in life. Well, the land is another obstacle to the way in the way of God's plan. See, Abraham knows that the land that God is taking to them is Canaan, and it's full of Canaanites. They're not going to easily give up their land to somebody who comes and plonks down there. There are so many obstacles to God keeping his promise, and I wonder how could Abraham trust that God would keep his promise? How could Abraham trust God enough to pack up everything that he owned and to follow after this promise that seems virtually impossible? I wonder, would you have done it? I wonder, would I have trusted God enough to pack up and follow him like that? How can anybody trust that God would keep his promises? Well, our problem with promises is that we're used to human promises. I think that's the problem. We're used to broken promises. Broken promises lead to broken hearts. And we learn not to trust the person who makes the promises. But what if the promise maker was not like us? What if the promise maker was different? What if the promise maker had the power to do whatever it was that he had promised? And what if the promise maker, this is the tricky sentence here, what if the promise maker was not able to not keep his promises? That is, what if it was impossible for God to break his promise? What if the promise maker had to keep every promise he made because it was impossible for his character and person to lie? This might cause problems. See how I can go putting batteries in and talking at the same time. They say walking and chewing gum. So what if the promise maker had to keep his promises because it was almost impossible for him not to? Well, that is the sort of promise maker that God is. And so when God reveals his character all throughout the Bible, what he shows us is that he is trustworthy and true. He's faithful in everything. Look at what it says in Psalm 33. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does." See, God is trustworthy and true, and his word is a reflection of his character. The words that come out of God, out of God's mouth, they're consistent with who he is, and they can't be otherwise. And so God's word is his promise. Did you notice that even though I've been talking about promises, promises all the way through, the word promise doesn't occur once in Genesis 12. And in fact, it doesn't need to. There is not even any word in Hebrew for promise. There are words for covenants and contracts, but here God speaks a word, and his word reshapes the world. His word reshapes the world. His word is true. And it's not the first time that God has done that, is it? If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the starry host by the breath of his mouth. God spoke, do you remember? And it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And so the Lord foils the plans of the nations and he thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. the purposes of his heart through all generations. God's word is his promise. So when God promises land, nation, and blessing to Abraham, it was impossible for God not to make good on his promise. I think that's such a key idea to sort of let sink down in your heart. If God promises you something, he will not break that promise. So hard for us to trust that, isn't it? But such a simple truth. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to see how the promises of God unfold in the life of Abraham. But as we think broaderly in the Bible, how do they apply to us? How does God keep these promises to us? Because these promises of land, nation, and blessing, they're not just a nation-building story from 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. They help explain to us what God has been doing in the world ever since that moment that sin happened, what God has been doing since time began. And they help us to understand what God is taking our world. Land, nation, and blessing, they're actually our story. They're our promise, and they're our inheritance too. And so when we come to the New Testament, it says that through Jesus, that blessing which is given to Abraham would come to all peoples of the earth, to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, which I'm guessing is most of us in the room today. It says this in Galatians, and I'm sorry about the text. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. But Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So clear, isn't it? See, Jesus redeemed us from that curse of sin so that we could receive the blessing of becoming part of God's people. By faith, we're part of Abraham's family, the family of God, the people of God who'll gather around his throne one day, not in an earthly city, but in a heavenly city to live with him forever, just like it was in the beginning. Before the curse, when everything was good, it'll be just like that again. That's the promise for us and for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus. The question is, can you trust that? Can I trust that? Because you and I are like Abraham, even though God promises this eternity with him through faith in Jesus, in your life it might feel like there are just so many obstacles standing in the way of that becoming a reality. You know, you think, oh, I've never seen God, but I'm meant to trust him and to trust in Jesus. Or you might be thinking, I've been praying forever, and I just don't feel like God is answering my prayers. Perhaps you think my life has been one letdown after another. How could I trust there's a God who's looking out for me? Perhaps you feel angry. Perhaps you feel betrayed. Perhaps you feel nothing at all. Perhaps you feel the weight of your sin. Is that you? I'm sure that's some of us today. See, God has a word for us this morning, I think, to speak into that. It tells us a story about Abram's trust to leave behind what he knows and to follow this promise of the God who is good. This is what it says in Hebrews 11. This writer looks back, the great heroes of the faith, and he says this about Abraham. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, she was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. Do you see that down the bottom? She considered him faithful who made the promise. It's not about our promises or our ability. It's not about our doing or our religiousness. God keeps his promises because he is faithful. He's faithful to his promise. And what the promise of God is that he's prepared a city just like that for us. A land of blessing. He's called you to be part of his people. In fact, church is a little snapshot of that right now. A little land here in the church. A little nation, a little church, a little blessing being together. But one day that'll be full and perfect and wonderful. And we get that through faith in Jesus Christ, because the one who made the promise is faithful. So will you be able to trust Jesus on the journey, no matter where your journey takes you? Will you trust in him? Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you who make the promise, you are the faithful one. And we ask, Lord, that we could trust in your promise for the forgiveness of sins. We ask that you would help us to trust in your promise of eternal life. We ask, Lord, you'd help us to trust in your promise that even today, by your Holy Spirit, you are making us new. And that our righteousness doesn't come from our religious acts, but because we believe. We pray that you would credit our belief as righteousness to us too. Heavenly Father, for those of us who are doubting today, give us great faith and encouragement today. Ask that maybe even after church, somebody would speak a word that would just fill us with confidence as they point us to the promises of God and for all of your blessings to us. So Lord, we pray today that you'd help us to see even where it feels like we don't know where we're going. So we pray all of this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.